back to your bulletin again, and you see that next to the Sunday school class at the bottom, on March 9th, it is Ash Wednesday. You guys see that? Ash Wednesday. And you know, it's the first day of Lent, so to speak. And for those who do not know what Lent is, let me just kind of do a little reminder, because we do this every year, at least since I'm here. It's very simple. It's kind of like Advent, where there's a 40 days of waiting before Christmas, whereas for Lent, there's like a 40 days of preparing ourselves before we enter into Easter. And so for this year, Easter is on April 24th. And if we do the math, like, you know, if we count back 40 days, then the first, not including 24th, but 23rd, then the first day of Lent will be on March 9th, which is not this coming Wednesday, but next Wednesday, right? And the reason why Lent lasts for 40 days is because Jesus fasted and he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days as well. And each year during the season of Lent, Christians across the globe, they would give up something for the Lord. So they would give up something that they've been indulging upon. You know, some people, they would give up eating beef. Some people would give up snacks. Some people would give up TV, you know, for 40 days just so that they can be more focused and, you know, spiritually more prepared. So I want you guys to start thinking about, if this is what you want to do, what you would like to give up for Lent this week, right? Just this coming week. And next week when we get together for worship, we will get the chance to write them down on a sheet of paper. And I'm going to, you know, ask you guys to write down what you will give up. You guys don't have to write down your name, just simply what you will give up. And then after that, we'll collect all of your pledges. We'll put in a little, offering bag. And then we'll post it downstairs at the social hall. And we get to see what each other is giving up. You know, it's kind of cool. It's kind of keeping us kind of, oh, that person is giving up this. That person is giving up that. I know for 1 year, I think one of the youth gave up, like, watching animation or something for 40 days. I think it was Irvin. I mean, he's proud, you know, to talk about that. But, you know, I challenge you guys to really take this seriously. If you are someone who's constantly in front of Facebook, maybe that's something to consider. Well, 40 days without Facebook, can you imagine that? I'll give you a prize if you do it, you know. But just, I think it's really cool that we get to refocus. And aside from the 40 days of giving up something, I will also prepare a 40 days of devotional for you guys as we enter into this season. Again, this is not mandatory. You guys do not have to do this. But if you want to really be more focused for this coming year's Easter, think about it. Okay? Think about it. So that's what we'll do next week. So having said all that, let's now turn to our scripture reading for today. We will read the entire chapter of Genesis 15. Genesis 15. And let's do the odd and even verses again. I'll read the odd verses, and you guys read the even verses, starting from verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. He took him outside and said, look at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall be your offspring be. So shall your offspring be. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Verse 11. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. When the sun has set and darkness has fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. The land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kenamites, Amorites, Canaanites, Gargashites and Jebusites, the word of the Lord. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, may your word today speak to us afresh, enlighten us of who you are, and remind us of the promises we have in you. And Lord, I ask that you will speak through me today. Give me the clarity of speech, so that I can communicate your truth to the best of my knowledge and my ability to your people here at SFCC. And we pray these in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. You know, a few years ago, there was a popular song called Bad Day, right? It's written by an artist by the name of Daniel Powder, and the chorus goes something like this. And maybe you guys still remember the song. This is a couple years ago. It goes like this. Because you had a bad day, you're taking one down. You sing a sad song just to turn it around. You say you don't know, but you tell me don't lie. You work at a smile, and you go for a ride. Now, if you were to listen to the whole song, you kind of get the gist of what the song is really about. It's about a person having a bad day. And having a bad day is something that we all experience in life. You know, sometimes you wake up from the wrong side of the pillow, and then throughout the whole day, you just walk like this because you cannot bend or turn. You know, like that happened to me a couple of times, and each time ruined my day. I just, can't do it. Or sometimes nothing you do seems to be go according to your plans. Or sometimes no matter how hard you try to fix or resolve a problem, you just can't do it. It's not resolvable. I mean, have you guys ever had a day like that? Can you raise your hand? Bad day? Yeah? Well, less? Okay. All right. Well, it's normal to experience problems like that in life. But it's still very frustrating. True? Now, I would say it's more frustrating if you are a Christian than if you are a non-Christian. You see, if you are not a believer of God, you can always have the attitude of, well, it's just a bad day, The world is pretty messed up, and life sucks anyways, If I get beaten down by whatever I'm facing right now, so be it. That's just life. And I know this could be a very cynical attitude, outlook towards life, but a lot of people actually think that way. Life just sucks. But for us Christians, it's a little bit more tougher, don't you think? Because we're supposed to have God on our side. We're supposed to have Him protecting us and paving the ways for us. After all, we have a God who promised us that in all things He works for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. And we have this promise, but at some point in our life, especially when things are going really south, we get the feeling that all things aren't working together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Well, that pretty much sums up what Abraham was going through in Genesis 15. Now, what happened last chapter? Remember? Last chapter. We saw Abraham rescuing his nephew Lot and then defeating the four kings of the Mesopotamia. It was a victorious moment for Abraham. He was, he was a champion. And after that, on his way home, he encountered two kings, remember? The king of Sodom and the king of Salem. One he rejected, and the other one he embraced and paid a tribute to. So right after this, God came to Abraham in a vision in the beginning of this chapter, and He said to him in verse 1, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your very great reward." It was like God telling Abraham, "Hey, Abe, all things are working out for the purpose because you love me and I have called you out of Ur, don't worry. It was a word of comfort, a word of reassurance. But then listen to Abraham's response from verse 2 to verse 3. But Abraham said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Now, does that sound like someone who's having a great day? No, right? It sounds more like someone who wakes up on the wrong side of the pillow. It sounds more like someone who is quite unhappy and who's really frustrated. Now, remember again what God has promised Abraham earlier, about 10 to 15 years ago. We're told in Genesis 12 that God will make Abraham into a great nation, and that his descendants will be countless, and that all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. I mean, that's what we learned back in chapter 12. Then what's the problem? Well, nothing happened. That's a problem. Abraham ain't getting any younger. His wife Sarah is way past her prime. And the clock is ticking. And Abraham still has no kids. There's no heir. So for Abraham, or if we put ourselves in his shoes, if plan A, which is God's promise, is not really going to happen, then he needs to come up with a plan B. So we're told that his plan is to have his trusted servant, Eliezer of Damascus, to be his heir. Because he's like, there's no way I'm going to have a kid. And then he said to God, "Well, you have given me no kids. So a servant in my household will be my heir." I mean, can you guys hear the tone of his disappointment in that? Can you guys hear the tone of bitterness when Abraham said that to God? Now, if I were God, you know, this is what I would say. If Abraham said that to me, I would be like, "Who do you think you are, little man? Is that the way you talk back to your God? I mean, if you don't want it, fine. I can just zap you. And I'll find somebody else to do my plan." I mean, that's what I would do. Wouldn't you think so? I mean, this is like God, right? Abraham, just this tiny little guy. Who cares about Abraham? If I were God, that's what I would say. But notice how God responds to Abraham. He doesn't rebuke him for being upset. You guys see that? He doesn't tell him that he has no right to question what's happening. And we see this all the time throughout the Bible. There are great men and women who are at times very angry at God. You know, they threw their fist in the air, "Hello, God!" And then they let him have it. Listen to what David said in Psalm 13, verse 1 to 2. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, and day after day have my sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Right? Or Habakkuk, the prophet. "How long, O God, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save?" They're crying out to God. They're like, "Hello?" But guess what happened? God doesn't rebuke any of those words that they say. I mean, if he did, we wouldn't have a record of them in the Bible to show us that even great men, you know, and women of faith sometimes struggle with their faith. So that's really the first thing we see. And in Abraham's case, yes, he was frustrated. I mean, if I were Abraham, I'd be frustrated. But at the same time, we see from his cry to God that he needed reassurance from God. And guess what? God gave it to him. And he gave it to him in two ways. First, God corrects Abraham's thinking. Go to verse 4 to verse 5 with me, where it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man, Eliezer of Damascus, will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them,' then he said to them, 'So shall your offspring be.'" So God corrects Abraham's thinking one more time as a way to reassure him that what he said will come true. And then he does that in another way. You know, go to verse 9 to 11 with me. He makes a covenant with Abraham through animal sacrifice. You guys see that? "So the Lord said to him, 'Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon.' Abraham brought all these to him, cut them into two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Now, this part is kind of weird for us modern readers. I mean, why would God do this? Why would God not only speak to Abraham as he did, but also ask him to perform this bloody, really gross rituals? I mean, why would God do that? Well, the reason is real simple. Abraham needed assurance about God's promises. And a ritual like that will always bring a powerful image to his mind so that he can always remember the promises God made for him. And that's what a covenant or ritual is for. It reminds people of the promises that they made. And in our society today, there are two covenants that we still celebrate. You guys know what those two are? One is marriage, exactly. You see, when you attend a wedding ceremony, the bride is on your left, like here, right? The bride stands here, like, you know, on the stage. The bride stands right here. And then the groom stands right here. And then after they, you know, after the pastor or the priest, you know, officiated the wedding, after they made their vows to one another, what do they do afterward? Do they just stand there? No. They hold their hands to each other. And what do? They walk through the sanctuary. And they walk down, right? Now, think about it. Why do they do that? I mean, why don't they just stay there and say hi to everybody? I mean, why don't they just leave the backstage and just go to the restaurant or something? Why do they have to cut through the sanctuary? Well, the reason why they do that is that when they cut through the sanctuary, they're telling the bride's family and the groom's family that from the two of them, they're emerging out as a new family themselves. And that is a symbolic moment for them. And that's the reason why they do that. Now, here's another covenant that we celebrate in our society today. And we do that as Christians. You guys want to take a guess? Baptism. Yeah, that's the second covenant that we do. It's called baptism. It's a mark of the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. And when a person is, you know, when a person is dunked into water, it symbolizes that person has died with Jesus. And when that person comes out of the water, it means that person has risen to a new life, just like with Jesus. It reminds us of the forgiveness of sins that we have received when we are saved by Jesus. So in both cases, the covenant's purpose is to remind us the promises that have been made. And in Abraham's case, the sacrifice of the animals is a bloody but rich symbolic reminder for him that, oh yeah, I cut those animals open before God. That's how he made sure that I remember it. Okay? So it's a reminder that God will be faithful and that he will keep his promises. And then the rest of the passage tells us that God appeared to Abram once again, but this time he prophesies to Abram in his dream that his descendants will be enslaved. Now, what does that say about what's going to happen next? I mean, it came true, right? His descendants will be enslaved by whom? By the Egyptians. And they will be enslaved for 400 years until Moses came to the rescue. So all in all, God did not rebuke Abram's complaints, but instead he reassured him. He took away his fear. He ceased his anxiety, and he promised him that he will have a child of his own, and that child will be his heir, and on he goes. But there's something deeper here, you see? I mean, think about it. Why didn't God just give Abraham his child right then instead? Abraham was like, hello? And if I were God, I would like, okay, you made your complaint. I heard you. You and Sarah will have a kid next year. Problem fixed, right? But that wasn't the case, was it? You see, this is Genesis 15. Isaac wasn't born until Genesis 21. There's like a couple years later. In other words, it's a couple years later until this promise was actually fulfilled. I mean, wouldn't it be a lot easier for God and for Abram, you know, because Abram wanted now and God says, all right, you can have it now. I mean, wouldn't that be a lot easier? In fact, I'm sure that a lot of people here today, including myself, are probably thinking and asking the same question. Why doesn't God just deal with my problem right now? Why doesn't God just make this happen for me right now? I mean, that's why Abram wanted. That's the reason why he was adopting his servant Eliezer to be his heir. That's why he felt he needed a solution to his problem. That's why he came up with the plan B instead of the plan A. And from the passage, we see that God wasn't upset with him, you know, of trying to get plan B going. It's just that plan B wasn't what God intended his purpose to be unfolded. Why? Because plan B is not the same as plan A. Do you guys see what the deeper issue here of this story? God's plan is always perfect. His plans for our lives are always the best. But this is the issue. Unless we learn to let go of our plans and our desires, until we learn to do that and let God do his thing, we will never be able to fully experience that reality. And that's the issue with Abraham. He wanted an heir now. You know, that was his, you know, his desire. But his desire to have an heir now was so much greater than the desire of God. And unless he learns to let go of that desire and his own plan B, he will never be able to fully experience what God had in store for him. That's what the issue is about. In order to receive, if there's one thing you get from this sermon, in order to receive, we must learn to first let go. And let me close with a story for you guys. There's a little girl who fell in love with a string of plastic pearls. You guys know plastic pearls? You know, they're like, they look really, really kind of like real pearls. And this girl, she fell in love with plastic pearls for some reason. And she had allowances, right? So she saved up all her money to buy these plastic treasures. And after she bought them, you know, she would wear them everywhere she goes. She would wear them to Sunday school, to kindergarten, you know, to everywhere. And the only time she would take them off is that she would, you know, is that when she goes to take a bath or when she's like, you know, swimming or something. Now, this cute little girl was blessed with a very, very loving father. And he loved her very, very much. And he would tuck her into her bed every single night, and he would read her a story just before the girl falls asleep. And one night, when he finished the story, he asked his beloved daughter, "Hey, hon, do you love me?" "Of course I do, Daddy." "Then give me your pearls." "No, Daddy, not the pearls. But you can have Princess, you know, the white horse that you gave it to me. That's my favorite." "Well, that's okay, honey. You don't have to give it to me now. Just remember that Daddy loves you very much. Good night." And then he planted a kiss on the forehead of that little girl. So about once a week, you know, the daddy would go to the room and he would ask the same questions. "Do you love me? And would you give me the pearls, please?" And each time the little girl would offer him something else. "Just take that instead of the pearls." Because she was like, "Yeah, I want the pearls." Finally, one night, after daddy asked the same questions, the little girl sat on her bed with tears running down from her cheeks. And with a little quiver, she finally said, "Okay, Dad, you can have this." So she handed her the pearls. And with tears welling up in his own eyes, the father reached out with one hand to take the pearls, to take the fake pearls. And on the other hand, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out this blue velvet case. And the girl nervously opened up the case. And inside the case was a necklace of a set of genuine pearls. They were sparkling. They were radiant. I mean, if you compare the two, they're totally different. You see, the father had the real pearls with him all this time. But he was simply waiting for the girl to give up the fake ones so that he could give her the real ones. You know, a lot of times in our lives, we can get so attached to things, to desires, to plans, that we refuse to give them up when it's time to. But God's plan for us is always far better than what we can ever dream or conceive. We thought we're getting a great bargain, wherever that plan or desire is, but God is giving us the best. Now, brothers and sisters, is there something in your life, in which you have hold on to so dearly that you have refused to give it to God when it's time to? I mean, what's holding you back from throwing yourself to this great God who loved you so much and who wants to give you everything? In fact, He gave us everything, didn't He? On that wooden beam where He breathed His last, He declared to the whole universe that He's not against us, but He's for us. He's always, always for us. So what are you waiting for? Go to Him right now. Talk to Him about your dreams, about your plans, about your desires, and just tell God, God, I'm letting go of this right now. Please tell me where to go from here. May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Let's spend some time before God right now as a piano plays in the background a little bit. Let that message work His own thing in your heart. I don't know what you guys want. I don't know what you guys are struggling through right now. Maybe for some of you, you guys, you know, want certain things to happen. And maybe for some of you, you guys want certain things to stop. But no matter what that is, can we just give it to God right now?